Good morning.
Good morning.
And good morning to all the mothers out there. Of course, I don't have my mother or the mother to my children to wish a happy Mother's Day to, but to all you mothers, I wish you a happy Mother's Day today. Open your Bible, if you will, to Acts chapter 2. We're going to be reading a passage that's very familiar to everybody. We've read it many times before, but it fits in with our lesson that we're talking about today. For some time now, we've been talking about the Church of Christ, who we are, and we've talked about different things, and today we're talking about that we preach baptism for the remission of sins. And I want us to go back to Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to begin in verse 36 and read down through about verse 39, then we'll notice one verse over in Acts chapter 3. Read with me now. I'm reading from the New King James translation. Verse 36 of Acts chapter 2. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now in Acts chapter 3, down at verse 19, let's read that verse too. He says, Repent therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the time of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Now you notice here he says that you're to repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. So the sins were not blotted out before they were converted. Now let's go back and talk about the idea of preaching baptism for the remission of sins. Now think closely as we go, because some of these things we're going to be talking about right on the start, we're going to be talking about again when we get down about middle of our lesson today. We said churches of Christ preach the Bible. That's one thing that most people find out, and one thing that they're told is that the Church of Christ does not use creeds or disciplines or things of this nature, that they use the Bible only, and they preach the Bible, and we preach the Bible, all of it. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, he said, Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. And also in Acts chapter 20 and verse 20, he says, How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. And verse 27 says, For I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. And so when we preach the Bible and say that we preach the Bible, we preach all of it. And we're going to be noticing that as we get a little bit further into our lesson. We preach both the Old Testament and the New. Thanks be to God for his incredible word that he has given to us. And he started out with the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the Old Law, and then it was became obsolete, and there was a new covenant that was given when Jesus came. So thanks be to God for the incredible testaments that he has given to us, his word, and revealed it unto us so we can know him and know what he expects of us and how we're to live here on this earth. Although we explain, now we talked about we teach the whole Bible, but we explain that the Old Testament is no longer binding as far as authority today. But we go back to the Old Testament and read from the Old Testament because there's so many things that help us, that strengthens our faith and lets us know what God intended for us to know. Now in Romans chapter 7, I want to read about seven verses there from Romans chapter 7. I'll give you time to turn there in your Bible if you want to, so you can read with me. In Romans chapter 7 and verses 1 through 7. Now you may wonder, how does this fit in with what we're talking about the being baptized for the remission of sins? But you'll see how it fits in when we get into the lesson. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law of her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband be dead or dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Therefore, he says, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from that law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is sin? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness except the law said, you shall not covet. Now you notice there that he talks about the two laws that are referred to in Romans chapter 7. Of course, he talks about the husband and wife and then goes into the laws, the covenants, how that one was done away with and another came in by Christ when Christ came into the world, when Christ came in the picture. And so in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, he says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime or before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. So the things that were written aforetime, as I said a while ago, they're written for our learning. And we go back to the Old Testament and we read about these things. We see the prophecies and different things there. And it strengthens our faith. And we know that God is real and His Son is real. And the mission that God had, the plan that He had from before the world began, it is real. And it was not just a fly-by-night type thing, but something that God had planned before the foundation of the world ever came into existence. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And this is talking about the old law, the old covenant that God had given to his people. And it said if that old covenant had been faultless, then there'd have been no place sought for another. But since it did have fault, then there was place for another covenant to come into existence. So we said we preached the whole Bible. We preached the old and the new, and showing how that the old has come to an end as far as authority is concerned, but we're under the authority of Christ and the New Testament. We preached the Bible's doctrine. You know, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, the people that Peter told to repent and be baptized. In Acts 41, Acts 2 and verse 41, it says that they that gladly received his word were baptized, and that day there was about 3,000 added to them. And next verse it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now the doctrine is the things that were written in God's word. You know, God through the Holy Spirit guided the apostles, and they wrote down the Bible, and we have that, so we preach that doctrine that's written down there. The precepts, the rules and regulations that God has given in His Word, we preach those. We preach the parables, how Jesus spoke in parables. A sower went forth to sow, and some seed fell among the wayside, and all this kind of thing. Several parables that we have in the Bible, and we preach those parables. We preach the prophecies. There were prophecies about the birth of Christ. There was Isaiah that prophesied, and Daniel prophesied, and they prophesied about the coming of the church and when it would come and where it would be established and at what time it would be established. So we preach the prophecies of the Bible also. We preach biographies. You know, there's several biographies. We go back and we talk about David and how he lived and what he did when he was king, and Solomon. And actually the first four books of the New Testament is a biography of Jesus and his life here on the earth. So we preach biographies. We preach the poetry, going back to Proverbs and other passages that we have. We preach the moral requirements. You know, God has in His Word told us things that we're to do and things that we're to act, the way that we're to act in this life. And we preach also His blessed assurance. He assures us that He's with us if we do what we ought to do. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the world. And God has promised that he'll not allow us to be tempted above that which we're able to bear, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape. And so we preach the blessed assurance that God is with us and that there is that mansion that Jesus has built for us. And in John chapter 14, he said, "You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But he said, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, then I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So we preach this blessed assurance that we find in God's word. But we preach its offer of salvation more than anything else, I guess, that we preach. Since Jesus came into the world and shed his blood on the cross that we might be saved from our sins, there's hardly a sermon that's preached that's not mentioned something about the salvation that God promises to us and offers to us through his word. And rightly so. I think everybody needs to know that. And Jesus thought everybody needed to know it because after his death, burial, and resurrection, he said to his apostles, "Go teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And I'm with you all the way to the end of the world." And he said in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, "Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned." And so why would we not preach salvation maybe more than anything else about the Bible? Because we know that we all sin and come short of the glory of God. And we need the help of God. And without him, we could do nothing or be nothing. God's greatest gift to man is Jesus Christ on the cross. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, another very familiar passage, probably one of the most familiar passages in the Bible to people. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life." Now that's one of the greatest things that God has done for us, is to give us his Son, that he would come to the world and die on the cross for us. We could not do it for ourselves. There was not a person alive that could do it for themselves. There was not a person other than the Son of God, the perfect Son of God, that could make the sacrifice that would please God to where those sins could be remitted. And so why would we not preach the forgiveness of sins? In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." You know, Jesus came, and it's just we cannot describe within our own minds what it's like that he gave up his Son and that Jesus gave up his life for us on the cross. In James 1 and at verse 17, he says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." So the greatest gift that God gave by far was his Son on the cross. But all good and perfect gifts come from him, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Jesus died that men might have remission of their sins. In Matthew chapter 26, 28, I want you to keep this verse in mind because we're going to use it again after a while. Matthew 26 and verse 28, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." So Jesus said that his blood was shed for many. This is the new covenant. He said the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So Jesus died that my sins might be remitted. He died that yours might be remitted. He died for everyone. That don't mean everybody's going to be saved, because the Bible says that there are two ways that we can travel. One of them is a broad way that leads to destruction, and many people that follow that road. But there is a difficult way, a narrow gate and a straight way that leads unto life, and there will only be few that will travel that road. And so even though Jesus came and died on the cross for everybody, everybody's not going to take advantage of that. There are going to be people that fail to listen to what he says. But he says his blood was shed for all nations. It was shed for many for the remission of sins. After his suffering of death and his burial and his resurrection, he told his disciples, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Why did he do that? Because he wanted everybody to know what he had done. He wanted everybody to know that there was a plan that had been set in order to where people could have their sins remitted. It's a shame when people are in sin and they realize that they're in sin and there's no way out. You know, this is kind of the way that the people were under the old law. They would offer animal sacrifices, but every year they would remember those sins again, and they would be a sacrifice for them that would move them forward for another year, and then they would remember it until Jesus came to where he could make the sacrifice to where the sins could be forgiven. And so Jesus said, then go teach all nations. Go preach the gospel to every creature. Don't miss anybody. Tell them about the salvation that's offered there. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned or condemned. That's Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. This generation of Christians is heir to a long line of saints who have taken their turn at announcing the remission of sins to a lost generation. Every generation that comes forth, my generation, somebody else's generation, there's always a new generation to teach to. You're never going to run out of people to teach the gospel to, because in every new generation there is, again, the responsibility of teaching them the gospel of Jesus Christ. So these in this generation are a long line of heirs to the throne of God or to the kingdom of God. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This was God's plan. One man learned the truth, and this man teach another, and he would teach another. And I had some good examples of this when I was growing up, when I was in school at Athens Bible School. We had opportunity to have missionaries to come in and talk to us. And I remember Brother Foreshort coming from Africa, and he taught our Bible class for, I don't know, 2 or 3 weeks while he was there. But anyway, he was telling about in Africa that he'd go out to the bush country, and this was out away from the towns and things where they were populated heavily. But he'd go out into the bush country, and that they would meet out under a tree somewhere and maybe preach the gospel. And he said maybe 3 of them would go, and one would preach a full-length sermon. Now, they were sitting on the ground now. They didn't have seats to sit on. It was not an air-conditioned building, but they were out sitting on the ground under a tree. And he said that the one person would preach and preach a full-length sermon, and they wanted the next man to preach, and he would preach a full-length sermon, and they wanted the third man to preach. And when he got through, they wanted him to start over again. And he said that the songs that they sung, a lot of the songs would have more than 20 verses to them, and they would sing all 20 verses, and they'd go back and sing the last 4 or 5 again. You know, sometimes we have a song with 4 verses, and we think that's too many, and we leave off 1 or 2 of them. But he said that, and he said what I meant to tell you was this. He said they would baptize maybe 2 or 3 people while they were there that day, and they would go back maybe a month later to the same place. And he said there might be 25 people there ready to be baptized when they came. Those people that they had taught and baptized had gone and taught others what they had learned. You know, sometimes we think we've got to know the whole Bible before we can teach people. But whatever you learn, teach to somebody else. And that's what they did. And that's the way the church was growing there, because people were using the ability that they had to teach others and to realize that they needed to do so. And that's what Paul told Timothy. The things that you've heard of me, then you tell other people. Tell people that's able to go teach and tell others. And as they teach, then they'll tell others also. And this way the gospel can be preached to all the world. Thousands are baptized every year to wash away their sins. God's preachers see this as a labor of love. Talking to people, preaching to people, and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and Jesus Christ. In days gone by, before churches had baptistries, or even sometime in cases before they even had buildings, baptisms took place out of doors, often in lakes and creeks and rivers. And when you did, of course, in the winter months, if you were especially in the northern cities or eastern cities, it was cold, and these places where you baptized would freeze over. And sometime you had to break the ice to baptize people. Now, I can tell you a true story about this. Brother E.R. Hall, a good friend of mine who is a preacher, lived and grew up in the state of Virginia, up in the coal mining country, up in Wise, Virginia, Big Stone Gap, Norton, along in that area. And his father was a Baptist preacher, and his mother was a member of that denomination. Brother Wendell Weiser was preaching at Big Stone Gap at that particular time and living there. And through his efforts, he was able to convert Brother Hall to the truth and teach him the truth. And he was baptized. Well, the rest of the story is this. His wife was not convinced yet that she needed to be baptized, that she needed to come out of the denomination. And so it was a few months before she decided that she needed to be baptized. And when she decided she needed to be baptized, it was wintertime, and the pond was froze over, and they literally had to break the ice out of the water for her to go down in to be baptized. Now, it'd be hard to question the sincerity of a person who's willing to be baptized in ice water, in water where you broke the ice like that to do. But she was baptized into that water. And Brother Hall, as soon as he came out of the denomination, started preaching the truth, and the rest of his life he preached the gospel. And a lot of times he'd have two or three different places on Sunday that he would go different times, and a lot of it he supported himself in that area. But once he came out of the denomination, he preached the gospel the rest of his life. Now, where am I going with this, Tim? Well, you know, we talked about ice and breaking the ice. Now I want to talk to you a little bit about ice, but this is a different kind of ice. It's not the kind you break off of the water. And let's go back now to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, where we started from. Peter preached, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." That's Acts 2 and verse 38. The word translated "for," when it says "for the remission of sins," is a Greek preposition that's spelled E-I-S, but it's pronounced ice. And this little word has been a subject of large controversy through the years, and this is the ice that I want to talk about for the rest of our time this morning. Those who teach salvation by faith alone says that this word ice, or the word "for" that's translated "for," means "because of." So they're saying that they're baptized because of the remission of sins, because their sins have already been remitted. They're saved first, and then they're baptized. But that wasn't what Peter said. Peter said in Acts 2 and verse 38, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins." And so this is where the controversy usually is, and this is what I want to talk about this morning for a little while. There's one... Let's see, where am I here? Those who teach salvation by faith only, they teach that they were baptized, they were saved and then baptized. That one is baptized because he is already saved and not to be saved. But Jesus said, you remember in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, what did he say? They did this that they might have their sins remitted. And so scholars who know Greek, of course I don't know Greek, if I was down in Alabama, I'd tell you it looked like a bunch of hen scratching, but you don't know what hen scratching is, I guess, to me. But in other words, I don't know anything about Greek. But the scholars who know, who are in the know, say that this word ice always points forward and never, ever points backwards. And so if they use this word as being ice, then as far as the scholars are concerned, they're using it in the wrong way, because it always points in the forward position, forward direction, and not going backwards. And they liken it to something like this, like arrows on the road. You know, if you're traveling somewhere and you see arrows on the road, it points you in the right direction. And there may be a side road just going off. The road may Y up in front of you. There may be a side road coming in. But the arrows always are pointing forward. Now, if you're on the road and you notice the arrows are pointing the opposite direction to which you're going, you better stop in a hurry and turn around before you wreck, because you're going the wrong way. And so this is what is happening here with ice. Ice does not point to something that has already happened, like salvation at the point of faith, but forward to that which is about to happen, like salvation at the point of baptism. And so this ice then that people use, and many people use to try to say that baptism is not for the remission of sin, won't work because it always points forward, never points backward. If one was immersed in water simply because her friends were, she was not baptized scripturally and is still in her sins. If one is immersed to demonstrate a saved condition and not for the remission of sins, then he's not been baptized for the right reason and is still in his sins. He is not in the body of Christ. If one was immersed only to join a religious group, he has not been baptized according to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 for the remission of his sins. One has been baptized in the mind of God only when he is immersed for the remission of sins, to have his sins removed. How do we understand the Bible? How do we know this? Well, we let the Bible be its own commentary. And I'm going to show you that in these verses. I told you a while ago to remember Matthew chapter 26 and 28 because we're going to use it again. If one verse or phrase is difficult to understand, then find another verse on the same subject or another verse that uses the same phrase. And when you read it, it may make it clearer. You may understand it a little bit better. Now let's do that with Acts 2:38 and Matthew 26 and verse 28. Acts 2:38 says, Peter says to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Matthew chapter 26 and 28 says, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. The same phrase exactly is used in both these verses. Now let's try substituting because of in the place of for and see how it goes. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter said, repent and be baptized because of the remission of sins? I don't think so. Matthew 26 and 28, Jesus says, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many because of the remission of sins. Well, let's think about that for just a minute. Do you think that Jesus died on the cross because the world was already saved? I don't think so. Do you think that he died on the cross because men's sins were already forgiven, already taken away? I don't think so. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, it said that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He was not seeking the saved people, but he was seeking the lost that they might be saved. And so he shed his blood on the cross for the sins of mankind and for the sins of the world. Forgiveness takes place in one place, and that's in the mind of God, and God is in heaven. God is the only one that can do it. He can't forgive. Nobody else can forgive our sins. God is the only one. Therefore, man cannot dictate terms of remission. We can't tell God what we're going to do in order to have our sins remitted. We can't say, well, we're going to be saved first and then be baptized. We can only reject or accept what God has said in his word. God is not obligated to do what man thinks is best. You know, sometimes we pray for things and we say, well, God didn't answer our prayer. Well, maybe he did. Maybe he said no. He has the right to say no to the prayers that we pray. Sometimes we pray for things that we don't really need. We think we do, but we don't. And it may be detrimental to us. And so God says no. You don't need that. You know, that's the same way when we had children and they asked us for things and sometimes they thought they just had to have those things, but we could see how that was not something they needed and we had to say no and they didn't understand it. It's like we may not understand God saying no to us, but it's according to his will and he's the one that forgives us. And if we want forgiveness, if man wants his sins forgiven, then he's obligated to do what God has commanded in his word. That's how simple it is. It's just no ifs, ands, and buts about it. If I want my sins forgiven, then I must do what God has commanded me in his word. And the same thing is true with you. Now, what are you waiting for? There are those today who've never yet obeyed the gospel, never yet been baptized. Then what are you waiting for? You surely don't want to miss heaven because the other place is terrible. And we don't want to even be there for 1 minute, let alone forever. Today is the day of salvation. So now you know that for the remission of sins means for the remission of sins and not because our sins have already been forgiven. And so if you need to obey the gospel, let me urge you to do so now while you have time and while you have opportunity. Won't you come while we stand and as we sing?